on Sunday. So I encourage you to come and watch for that. And also, if anybody is interested in receiving our information via text, it's probably one of the best ways we're able to communicate real time right now. You can just, if you're on Facebook, just leave a little note. If you're on Roku, sermon.net, or if you're on our website, streaming live, then just send an email to church. But, you know, we'll be sending out information. We'll be sending out devotions, which we have been doing. Be sending out all kinds of information real time. So it's a good way to plug in. So I want to just have a quick prayer, and we're going to get into the Word tonight. So Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you're out there, we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to be going through a lot of different scriptures. We'll be reading those for you. And if you're really fast, you can turn with us. But we're going to be looking at several different scriptures. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 18. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. I'll give you a second to turn there. Okay, here we go. The Apostle Paul writes this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Paul, in writing this, he gives us an indicator of where we are. We're either perishing, or we are being saved. We are either perishing or being saved. And here's the measuring stick. It's our response to the cross. It's our response to what we're looking at today. Friends, where does this find you today? What side does it find you on? Again, let me read that. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now, foolishness could mean you think it's silly that a person can go to heaven by believing in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. And you may think, well, there's got to be more. I got to do more. You may think it's all dumb. You may think it's all a figment of my imagination and all those who have ever believed's imagination. That may be it. You may kind of think it's kind of okay, but you think, well, there's other religions and other ways, and I'm a fairly good person, so that should be enough. And if you're saying that, then the message of the cross is foolishness to you, because that's not the message of the cross. The message of the cross is in its one way in line with many other ways. That's not the message of the cross. But Paul also says the other side of that. It says, for those who are being saved, it's the power of God. For those who are being saved, it's the power of God. So there's another side of this coin, and it's those people who at some point in time heard a message like this, like we're going to talk about tonight, heard a message like this, and they say, I believe. And they say, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And as they do, they've experienced the power of God. See, there has to be a power of God in order for somebody to be saved, because we can't be saved on our own. So for those who believe, the message of the cross is believing on Jesus Christ, is not believing on ourselves. It's the denial of ourselves and the belief in Christ. And as we do, then it's the power of God. There's a power beyond ourselves, the power of God to what? To salvation. So we're saved. And many of you out there right now are saying, right on, because you know what I'm talking about. So what is the message of the cross? That's really what we're looking at today. And we left off on Thursday looking at the betrayer, Judas, looking at somebody that was close to Christ, looking at somebody that heard all of his teachings, all of his messages, that saw him do all of his miracles, that was given a position. We can say he went to church. He was an elder in church, maybe, or he was a significant factor in church. We can say that. And yet, he died without Christ. He died as a betrayer. We also know that there are a lot of people following Jesus, but they wanted a Jesus that fit into their own life. And as Jesus would start to proclaim the message of the gospel, the message of the cross, many of those people left. They didn't want what he had to offer. They didn't want his way. And yet the Bible says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is destruction. And Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And so that was the message of the cross. So now we're just a couple minutes into talking about this, and I want you just to pause. In the book of Psalms, it says Selah. That means pause. And again, just say, well, what does the cross mean to me? Think about what we think about the cross. Fortunately, we have everything that we need to know about the cross with what Jesus said when he was on the cross. Jesus had 7 statements on the cross. And in those 7 statements, we're going to look at them tonight. You and I are going to evaluate if we think this is foolishness or if we know this is the power of God to salvation. So what did Jesus say on the cross? Well, if you're ambitious, you could turn to Luke chapter 23, verse 32, but you don't have to, because I'm going to read it to you. Number one, what is the message of the cross? Number one, it's forgiveness. Why is that a big message? Well, let's read it. In Luke 23, 32, Jesus is on the cross, and it says, there were also 2 others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, so it was a certain place, they brought Jesus. After he spent the night going between different factions to be tried because they didn't know what to do with him. Between the Jewish religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, back to Pilate, the Roman governor. And in each one of those cases, they said he was innocent. But yet, they put him out to be first flogged, beaten, mocked, flogged, then led him to carry his cross to Calvary. He wasn't able to bear the weight because he was probably in shock. The flogging would have put him close to death. They would have given him, or they gave him 39 stripes on his back. And the instrument, the whip that they used, had sharp metal objects in it. And each strike to his back would rip the skin away from his back. They plucked out his beard, they put a bag over his head and punched him. Jesus was near death as he carried his cross to Calvary, and the Roman soldiers had to actually get someone from the crowd to carry the cross for him. They carried it to a place called Calvary. This is very poignant for me because just about a month ago, I was there. I was at Calvary. I was in the place where this Roman soldiers beat Jesus. I was at the tomb where Jesus was buried. And when you really consider the physicality of that, there's an actual location. These are not figments of our imagination. That these are places you can go to and experience now. This is a real thing that really happened. And it says, as they came to Calvary, it says, there they crucified him. And the criminals. Crucifixion was invented by the Persians 1,000 years earlier than this. The Greeks adopted it from the Persians because they thought it was pretty effective. Then the Romans, who were in control during the time of Jesus, they adopted it because they saw how effective it was. The Persians developed it. They invented it. So imagine getting together with your most ruthless, brutal soldiers, executioners, and say, how can we make a death as excruciating, long, and drawn out as possible? And they came up with crucifixion. Crucifixion was meant for the person crucifying to forsake their life, to be in this state where they wish they were never born. The length of crucifixion would give that prisoner or that person being executed, give them time to consider why they're there and what they've done and realize there's no way out of this. And they would feel like they can't breathe. I don't know if you've ever taken a few breaths underwater accidentally or felt that kind of panicky feeling when you feel like you're drowning. That's what it would feel like. So the person being crucified, they would feel their breath going away. And as a reflex or response, they would push up, because the reason they felt their breath going away is because they would sink down in a place where they couldn't lift their diaphragm. With the diaphragm pushes up the lungs. So they couldn't do that. So they would push up with their feet. And the feet would be overlapped. And a nail would be placed right above the ankle, in a major nerve zone. So the person would have this survival instinct, and they'd feel like they're going to lose their breath, so they'd push up from their ankles, and they would have a searing nerve pain in that nerve center right above their ankles. That'd send a shock to their body. But not only that, the hands would be pierced, but actually it'd be the wrist, right above this group of bones here in our hand. And it'd be in between these two bones here. There's a bone here and a bone here. And the nail would be placed right in between another major nerve center. And so they'd also have to pull up on that major nerve center to catch one more breath. That would send shocks through their body. So this is what Jesus was going through. And remember, he had a crown of thorns on his head. Those crowns, the crown of thorns, was extremely sharp. If you were to poke yourself just with one, you'd have pretty intense bleeding just from your finger. And it would hurt. They jammed it on his head. And in our head is one of the places where we have the most blood vessels in our head. And he'd have blood streaming down his face. His back would be almost down to the bone. His organs would be exposed. I'm sorry for being graphic, but this is important to understand what he went through for us. And as he would carry the cross on his back, this is that exposed back. He would carry the heavy cross on his back, and he'd be in shock by now because of the loss of blood. The cross would sort of stick to his back. The blood would start to coagulate a little bit, kind of like when we get a beginning of a scab and we pull it off, it hurts. This was the condition Jesus was in. Whole time he's in this condition, he's in this condition because of us. Because of his love for us. Because this is what was necessary to forgive us. So look what he says, or look what it says. So in verse 33 it says, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary," that's how they got there, that description. "There they crucified him and the criminals." So on top of the physical suffering, you'd also be suffering, you know, psychologically, emotionally. We'd already seen him prior to this in the Garden of Gethsemane, just right before he was taken, hours before he was taken to go to trial. So the trials would have been exhausting for him. He didn't sleep all night. And in that garden, he was praying, and he was praying so intensely, he was praying blood. Blood and sweat came out of him. And then on top of that, then now he's being crucified with criminals. So he's taking the place of the opposite of honor. You know, sometimes you have the place of honor. He had the place, the opposite of honor. He was looked at, spit on, despised, and looked at a common criminal. And he said these criminals were on the right and the left of him. Why were they on the right and the left of him? See, there is the cross that he actually took had a previous owner. His name was Barabbas. That cross was there for Barabbas. Who's Barabbas? Barabbas was one who led an insurrection against the Romans. He was a leader of people who would riot, leader of the Jews who would riot against the Romans. And when Pilate brought Barabbas and Jesus out front to the people, they said, "Which one do you want to crucify?" And they wanted Barabbas to be set free and Jesus to be crucified. So now he's actually on the cross of a criminal. And then in verse 34, after all this, here's what Jesus says. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This was Jesus' response to the whole thing. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This was the first thing that Jesus said on the cross. This was the message that Jesus proclaimed in his whole ministry, that we needed to be forgiven. Now, isn't that something? Now we see the love of God extended. Now we see this Jesus getting what he doesn't deserve, being treated in an indescribable way. And remember, this is God. And his message is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So the first thing that we learn is that we have to be forgiven. Now imagine reading this, somebody teaching you this, somebody sharing this with you, And then somebody saying, you know, even though Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Even though he said that, I don't need to be forgiven because I'm a good person. Imagine somebody saying, I don't need to be forgiven because I got my religion and I go to church and I tithe, or, you know, I help my neighbors out or whatever. I'm a hard worker and I help my kids and I donate to charity. I don't need to be forgiven. Puts it in perspective, doesn't it? I know for a long time in my life, I kind of thought that. I don't need to be forgiven. I'm a good person. And see, here's where some friction might begin to happen for you and I. This is where the message of the cross is often pointed out as either being foolishness or power. See, because I don't like to think that I need to be forgiven. I don't like to think that I'm a sinner. And here, right off the bat, it eliminates all other possibilities of going to heaven, because who else could forgive you of your sins? See, somebody may forgive you for cutting them off on the freeways, for being mean to them, or so, but who can actually forgive somebody for their sins? So the cross, then, the message of the cross is you have to be forgiven. All that description that I laid out to you is because this is the way to forgiveness. This is how you are forgiven. Somebody had to actually pay our fine. Somebody had to pay our debt. That's how we're forgiven. Who else could have paid our debt? What other religious figure could have paid our debt? There's no one who could have paid our debt. And in fact, there's nobody actually in many religious figures that actually died for their people. Usually it's their people have to die for them. But Christ died for us. And the whole point was so that we'd be forgiven. So the question then is, are we forgiven? And then if we say yes, based on what? I'll leave that for you for a second. The second thing that Jesus said from the cross, as he's giving us these messages from the cross, is found in Luke 23, verse 43. And it says this, then it says, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him. So he's in between two criminals. And one of the criminals said this, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Now, this is interesting. All throughout Jesus' life, people tried to tempt him to exercise his power outside of God's will. We see this right in the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Matthew chapter 4, where Satan himself tempted Jesus, saying, if you are the Son of God, turn these rocks to bread. And now here at the end of his ministry, we see the criminal next to him saying, if you are the Christ, then save yourself and us. It's almost like, hey, if you're really Christ, show us all and get off this cross. But Jesus was committed to our salvation. If Jesus took Satan's advice in the desert and turned the bread, the stone into bread, then he would have forfeited his ability to save us. If Jesus here, because of his excruciating pain and he couldn't handle it anymore, and he said, you know what, this is too much, I'm going to get off this cross, could he have done that? He had the power to. But he endured it. Why? For you and I. He continued through it. So in verse 40, he says this. But the other thief, he answered and he rebuked the other thief, So one of the thieves on the side of Jesus, he had a moment of truth. And this moment of truth came as he's hearing the other thief talk. And he says to the other thief, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation?" He's saying, look at your moments away from passing on to eternity. And you're saying these things, and this guy's recognizing that Jesus is God. He's recognizing that Jesus is God. And then in verse 41, he says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds." He's saying to the other thief, we're here because we deserve it. But this man, speaking of Jesus, he has done nothing wrong. Verse 42, then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise," speaking of heaven. So the second message from the cross is we need to be forgiven, and then we also need salvation. But he tells us how to be saved. Imagine if Jesus told that thief next to him, "Sorry, buddy, you didn't go to church enough. Sorry, buddy, you need to go through some classes. Sorry, you need to learn more." What if he said, "Sorry, buddy, you need to be better. You need to have more good works." You know what this tells us? This tells us that salvation is by faith alone. And know what it tells us? It tells us that we can be saved in an instant. The moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that moment that we say, "Jesus, I believe and I trust you," that's when we're saved. That means in that moment, our sins are all washed away, every one of them. And why is that important? Talk about more about that in a minute. So the message from the cross, one is salvation, two is forgiveness, but then watch in John 19, 26. Turn there fast if you can. Don't worry about it if you can't. John 19, 26. Third thing Jesus says from the cross, the message of the cross says this. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, so Jesus is on the cross going through all this. He sees his mother and the disciple whom he loved. That was John, his half-brother. So he sees them standing by, and he said to his mother, he said, "Behold your son." Jesus, he knows he's going to die, rise again, and ascend to heaven, sit at the right hand of the Father. And he says, "Take care of your son. Look at him." And then he says to John, he says, "Look at your mother." And then it says, "And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." So the third message that we see from the cross is that Jesus cares about what we do here. And especially how we love each other and take care of each other. What we see is that Jesus is a compassionate God. And he's understanding that he's going to leave, and it's so important that they would take care of each other. It's so important, the practical things about the outworking of our salvation. And so he says, this is what I want to see when I leave. I want to see you caring for one another. And what Jesus was also doing was acknowledging that in the Jewish law, it was required for the families to take care of each other, especially for the oldest son to take in his mother. And so he's honoring that tradition But the overriding component was he's saying that we need to be loving and compassionate to one another. So our God is tender, loving, and compassionate. And think about this. He's saying that as he's bearing our sin. And he's still teaching to be compassionate. What does he say next? Fourth thing. In Matthew 27, 45, turn quick. Matthew 27, 45, he says this, or it says this. Now from the sixth hour, that was 12 p.m., until the ninth hour, that was 3 p.m., there is darkness over all the land. And it says, at that ninth hour, at 3 p.m., Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." And that's translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So point number four is, the message of the cross is, there has to be a forsaking of sin. This is why we can't assume that without our sins being eliminated, that we can be accepted by God. This is this is the most painful, excruciating moment of the whole crucifixion. This wasn't the physiological suffering or the physical body suffering, which we can see how intense that was, but this is the psychological, spiritual suffering. Now get this. So the Trinity, God's a Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're one, but distinct. Don't ask me to explain that right now. That's for another time. So for all eternity, eternity past, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have been in perfect fellowship with each other. Even before we were the human race and physical things and time was even a thing, they were in perfect harmony with each other, perfect fellowship with each other, enjoying each other, enjoying things, enjoying the Godhead. And then in Genesis 1, God created and brought all the physical things, things that we know it, into being. And at this moment, this is probably the darkest moment ever in history of eternity, that for this one, God the Father had to turn away and break fellowship with God the Son. Why? Because God the Son was bearing our sin. Now, what does that tell us? What does that tell the person that thinks that God can still accept me because I'm a good person, but my sins haven't been erased? That means we don't understand the holiness of God. That means we're comparing our goodness to other people who aren't good, and it's making us feel like, well, we're kind of good. But it's not about good. It's about sin. And it's about, do we have sin? Are we under sin? Or have we been forgiven of our sin? That's the whole thing. And when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the moment that Jesus dreaded. Above all the physical suffering and social suffering and psychological suffering is the spiritual suffering where that fellowship was broken, and this cry out to the Father. So what does that tell us? The fourth thing that it tells us is that God the Father must turn away from sin. And we get that example when his own son became sin, that he turned from his own son. So how would any of us expect, without being born again, without being forgiven, without applying the blood of Jesus Christ to our lives, that we could be accepted by God? That's a lie. That's a myth. That's what so many people believe, because they don't want to admit that I'm a sinner and there's nothing I could do to actually take my sin away. And that's the whole issue. What does he say next? The fifth saying from the cross, John 19, 28. Hurry up, get there. John 19, 28. Says this: knowing that all things were now accomplished. Now get this. So when Jesus said that, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the moment that Jesus became sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin became sin. So far beyond just Jesus taking our sin, he actually became sin. So what does that tell us about sin? What does this say about sin? This says that sin is everything against God. Sin is everything against God. But Jesus says this. He says, now that all these things were accomplished. Imagine that feeling you felt at that point. And he says that scripture might be fulfilled. So get this. We have to understand what Jesus did by what the scriptures say. That means we can't make our own stuff up. This means that God set in motion a plan. And you know what? The New Testament hadn't even been written here yet. This is New Testament being created now at the moment that this is happening. But we should be able, from Old Testament on, be able to understand Jesus fulfilled Scripture. So when you and I try to negotiate with God outside of Scripture, it's never going to work. When we have our own ideas outside of Scripture, it's never going to work, because God works by His Scripture. That's the only way He's ever going to work. But I want you to notice that as this is accomplished and God's fulfilling Scripture, He says this. So this is the fifth thing that He said. He says, I thirst. Now that's amazing, because Jesus is described as living water. Imagine living water saying, I thirst. This is Jesus in His humanity. Meaning, this is Jesus showing His vulnerability, showing that as He was in the flesh, so this second member of the Trinity, Jesus, the Son of God, at a moment in time, He actually came in the world as a human being. And as He came in the world as a human being, He was 100% God and 100% man. And as a 100% man, He experienced pain. He experienced hurt, heartbreak. He understood, He understands what it's like to be human. He knows what you guys are going through. He knows what I go through. He knows when I'm depressed, He understands that. He knows when I'm frustrated, He understands that. He knows when we're angry, He understands that. He knows when our heart is broken, He understands that. As a human, so He can sympathize and empathize 100% with us. But I want you to notice that the human aspect of Jesus, that He thirsted, he was susceptible and vulnerable to pain. That means when He was on the cross, He experienced the fullness of the agony of the cross, to the point of Jesus was in distress. And what that tells us is that Jesus, because of what He went through as a human, He can identify with all of us. He knows what our struggles are. He knows all those things. And He still says, you know what? I died for all of that. He says, because of all those issues, because of all those things you go through, I died for that. So come to me, I understand. And then the sixth thing he said on the cross was in John 19:30. John 19:30. You should be able to get to that one quick. It's the next verse. The sixth thing, it says this. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, so when he said, I thirst, they had a stick with a sponge on it, and they gave him sour wine with some hyssop on it. And here's what he said. It's my favorite word in Scripture. One of them, at least. It is finished. And you say, I thought you said word. That's three words. Well, in the original language, it's tetelestai. One word, tetelestai. You know what that means? Paid in full. So when Jesus is on the cross and he's in distress, agonizing, rejected by the Father, bearing our sins under the physical, emotional, spiritual, psychological pain, the most amount that any person can ever have gone through in one moment, he says it's finished. Tetelestai. This is the greatest moment in human history. When Jesus said it is paid in full, why did he say that? Because he's saying that sin, that debt you owe, that sin that deserves death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. He said, I paid it all. It's paid in full. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So you take that moment in. And at that moment, you know what happened? When Jesus said, tetelestai, say that at home if you can. Can you guys say that? Tetelestai. The moment Jesus said that, you know what happened? The Bible says that at the temple, there was something going on too. And it was the veil that separated the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is. This was the place where the presence of God was. This is a place nobody could go into except for the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he had to follow all these rules and prescriptions and sacrifice an animal and apply the blood to the mercy seat. And there the presence of God was. And when Jesus said, it is finished, that veil that separated. And you know where it tore from top to bottom. Why? Because God himself tore it, because now the wall of separation, which was our sin, has been removed, and now we can go in and have full fellowship with God. Why? Because now Jesus has taken all our sins. And now we have full fellowship, full opportunity to approach God. Why? Because now we're in Christ. What does that mean? That means we're sinless. Yeah, we sure still sin practically because we're in this body, in this world, but we're in Christ, which means that we can boldly come to the throne of grace. Now, if you're a Jew, their understanding of this is probably so much greater than ours. Their understanding of this is you know, if you even get close to God, you're toast. They understood holiness and God's holiness and having a fear of God, it's harder for us to understand that. But to be able to come in now in a relationship with God himself, that's what Jesus did. So this sixth utterance from the cross is the message of victory. This is victory. He did it. He set us free. He paid our debt. He did it. This is amazing. And then he says he gave up the spirit. So the last thing he said is this. You find it in Luke 23:46. This is amazing. So it says this. It says in verse 44, we'll start there. It says, now it was about the sixth hour, so 12 p.m., and there is darkness over all the earth until 3 o'clock, the ninth hour. The sun was darkened. So at that point, everything got dark. When he took all the sins and the Father forsake him, the whole world got dark. And then it says, this is where it records, the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said this. This is the last thing he said on the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. The last point that we see here, the message of the cross, is this. It's reunion. Jesus was reunited with his Father because he accomplished what he set out to do. And so now, finally, what that means for us is that Jesus has bought us with a price. That means he redeemed us. This was the price that he paid for us. So as we believe in Jesus Christ, now we're redeemed, we're forgiven. His blood has washed our sin away. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing can ever separate us from God again. And we look forward to our reunion with God himself. Know how we know that? Because it's completely based on what Jesus Christ did, on what he said. And it's the fact that Jesus, when he died on the cross, he did exactly what God had ordained from the beginning as the way that people would come into a relationship with him. So that's the message of the cross. So the message of the cross, then, all it is a message that every single human being has the responsibility to respond to. So that's what it all comes. It could just be a message for you. Yeah, oh, that sounds good. That's nice. That's good for you. I'm glad you have your thing. But when you do that, I must warn you, my friend, the message of the cross is foolishness to you. But if you would say, Lord, I believe. Lord, I see. Lord, this is amazing. Just like the thief on the cross, right now, right where you are, you can have your sins forgiven. That's amazing. How do you do that? The Bible tells us, as we've been explaining, we've all sinned. I'm a sinner. Because of that, we're separated from the holiness of God. Can't be in God's presence. But here's the amazing thing. As we looked at today, Jesus did all this while we were sinners. That means we didn't change and then he said, okay. It meant we were against him and he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So here's the opportunity. Here's what I'm setting before you. Here's what is on your plate. The Bible says we choose life or death, blessing or cursing, it's completely up to us. So I'm going to pray that as you're listening, the Holy Spirit will quicken your heart that you would actually respond to this message. Now, today, right now, because we don't know. And when you know Jesus, you wouldn't want to live one more second without him because he's so amazing. So it's not like you're signing your life over to misery. It's actually you're signing yourself over to the greatest love that can be ever known, and it's the love of Christ. And so I'm going to land the plane here and ask whoever is listening, if you don't know Jesus, if your sins are not forgiven, if you're not sure where you're going to go when you die, now's the time. Don't wait. And I believe there may be some listening, you're fighting it. You know what? That's a very, very dangerous proposition. Because I believe also, you know in your heart that this is true. And this is real. And so I'm asking all the believers out there to pray right now. Again, I'm going to ask you to get on your knees and pray. This is so serious. We live in a time that it just is so suggestive of Jesus coming back soon. And if we don't respond, there's the potential of us hardening our hearts. And so if you are out there and you want to pray to be born again, to be converted, to have your sins washed away, to know Jesus personally, to be able to enter his presence, to know that you're going to heaven, I want you to pray this prayer with me. And I'm going to invite you to get on your knees to do so if you can. But remember, this is so serious. Heaven and hell is hanging in the balance right now. And if you want to punch your ticket to heaven, pray to Jesus, nobody else, right now, and pray this. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And now, I cry out to you, please forgive me. Please wash my sins away. Please give me eternal life. I'm sorry, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. They're going to come up and do one more song. Let's rejoice together. If you're a believer, man, this is a day to remember how much we've been forgiven, how great God's grace is. And I just want to say I love you guys, praying for you, and let's worship the Lord. Hey, if you're at home, please sing out loud. Worship the Lord where you're at. God bless you guys.